Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and read at verse 9. We can read from verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth. Speak, for thy servant heareth." Do we desire God to speak to us? Do we ask him to reveal himself to us in his word? And do we come to the scriptures? Do we come to the house of God with a readiness to hear what the Lord will say to us? Are we willing to obey the Lord? Is there with us a prompt compliance with his instructions? So that whatever the Lord says to us, we are willing to do. We only ask God to give us the grace to do it, and we will do it. Is that our attitude to the Word of God? Without this, we really do not have any evidence that we are his children. Yes, there is the old man, there are the struggles, but there will be deep inside us a desire to know God's will and do God's will, whatever God's will is. And so we need to ask ourselves if we're following the example of Samuel, who said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." The children of God obey God's will. Now, that is their general character, and it is their general characteristic trait that they hear the word of God and desire to put it into practice. And so, the Lord helping us, we will consider this part of God's word, noticing, first of all, the call of God. Samuel was called. He didn't understand it was God calling him at first, but it was God's call to him, and God is calling us to obey him. He is giving us commandments in his word that we are to put into practice. In the second place, the quickness to hear. Samuel was quick to respond, quick to hear. And he was quick in responding to the call and thinking it was Eli. But when Eli instructed him to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," Samuel was quick to hear what God would say. And God spoke to him. And we notice also that Samuel was willing to submit to God's command, God's will and purpose. And that is the third point to notice, the compliance with God's will, the compliance, the submission to the will of God. First, the call of God. Secondly, the quickness to hear. And thirdly, the compliance with God's will. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, for thy servant heareth. Is that our response to the truth of God, to the scriptures, to the preaching? Do we desire God to speak to us, to give us instructions, and are we willing to comply with them? Whatever God will speak. So, first of all, the call of God. God speaks to us in his word, and his word must be obeyed. This is what God expects of his own creatures, especially his rational creatures. The angels who have no sin, the angels that never fell, they obey God's command and will. This is characteristic of the angels. Psalm 103, verse 20, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." And that is what God expects of humanity, to hearken to the voice of his word, that we would incline our ears, that we would hear what God will say, that we would obey his voice, just like Samuel did. Samuel, who is he? Who is this boy that says he is the servant that hears the word of God? Well, his mother's name was Hannah. She was childless, but she made a vow to God that if God would give her a son, then she would devote him to the Lord. Now, you remember Eli noticed Hannah's prayer, or rather the movement of her lips without any voice, and thought that she was drunk. And that just seems to indicate the troublous times, the disorder of that society, that drunkenness was prevalent and other ills as well, such that even the priesthood was tainted with the corruption of the times. And so we're reminded that the ills of society can have an influence upon the church, and how we are called upon as a church to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. It's easy to get spotted. It's easy to be tainted by the influences of the world, and how we need to be praying for grace to be kept, that we would be a pure church, that the people of God would be kept from the sins of society. As you know, the sons of Eli were scandalous and careless. They were ignorant of the power of the truth. And Eli was warned by a man of God in the previous chapter of the downfall of his family because of his neglect to restrain his sons. But here is Hannah, who is praying in the midst of her grief that the Lord would hear her cry, grant her request, and after she explained to Eli that she is not a daughter of Belial, but out of the abundance of her complaint and grief she spoke hitherto, then Eli completely turns around and gives the opposite direction. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And Hannah regarded that as a prophecy, that indeed the Lord would fulfill her request, and so he did. Hannah had asked for a child, and God granted her request, and that is what Samuel means, asked of God. She called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So this is the history of Samuel, the prophet, who began in due course to minister to the Lord. And the time came when Samuel was weaned, and after a few years after his birth, he was actually brought to the house of God, and he did some kinds of service to the Lord. He was an assistant to Eli and helped in the service of the house of God. We read in verse 18 that Samuel was provided with a linen ephod. This was what the priests, the inferior priests and Levites would wear. Samuel was not a Levite, but he was devoted to the Lord from birth. He was going to do service to God from the very beginning. And so it is with the children who are baptized. They have been devoted to God from the beginning. And they are engaged to the service of the Lord, not in official service, not necessarily in any kind of bearing of office in the church, but their whole life is to be that of service to the Lord. Not to serve ourselves, not to serve merely the state or parents, but doing everything with reference to God, all in service to the Lord. And the time came when Samuel would actually manifest that he was the servant of the Lord in an official way. And this occasion is perhaps when he was about 12 years old, when we find him in the house of God, and hearing a voice. And he did not know that it was the Lord, but it was God's call. God was calling him. We read that the word of God was precious in those days. It was very rarely known. There was no open vision. Priests, prophets were not numerous. The priests were numerous, but the priests that received visions were not. Perhaps Eli had received visions, but they were not very frequent. And that perhaps explains why Samuel did not know the Lord. And indeed, that is what we believe is meant by Samuel did not yet know the Lord. We read verse 7, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. The word of the Lord was not revealed prophetically to him. He had the scriptures, he had the first five books of Moses, and he would have no doubt read the law of God. The word was revealed in that way, but there was no open vision. There were perhaps private communications now and then, but as far as a prophet proclaiming the word of God, a new direct revelation, that was very rare. But here is Samuel, and he's hearing a voice, and it is the voice of God. And it was at night, before the lamp had gone out, we read, this is when they had gone to bed, and before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, and so on. The lamps would be burning throughout the night, but they would be extinguished at sunrise. So before the lamps were extinguished, this is when Samuel receives a vision or hears the voice of God. It was before dawn, and he was called three times, and he thought it was Eli. Well, he must have been accustomed to hearing Eli's voice. Samuel, I need you to light the lamps or help with the animal sacrifices, or collect the blood and so on, or take out the bodies of these sacrificed animals out to a clean place outside the camp. Whatever the service was that Samuel provided, Eli was constantly calling Samuel, no doubt, for that service. So Samuel was used to hearing Eli call him, Samuel, and he would be ready quickly to obey. But he misunderstood this time. It was not Eli's voice. It was the voice of God. And then, after he came several times to Eli, you did call me. Eli said, no, I didn't. Then Eli realized it was God calling Samuel. And so it is. God is calling sinners. He's calling us. He's calling us through his word. It's not an open vision, but it's an open Bible, and God is speaking to us through every page of the Holy Scriptures. And the question for us is, are we hearing God's word? Are we obeying God's word? Because God is speaking to us in his word. He is calling us, and he is commanding us. And this is what the Scriptures teach, what man is to believe concerning God, and what is the duty that God requires of man. That is one of the first questions in our catechism. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, and what is the duty God requireth of man. That's what the Scriptures teach us. What is our duty? You're asking, what do I do? What's my duty in the world? Go to the Bible. At length you will discover God's will for you, because the Word of God reveals the duty of man. And then later on in the Shorter Catechism, question 39, the question is more direct, and that is, what is the duty that is required of man? What is the duty which God requireth of man? Answer, the duty which God requireth of man is obedience to his revealed will. Obedience to his revealed will. You see, we might say, I want to obey God, and then we neglect the Bible. We try to find out God's will for us by looking at the clouds or the sunrise or the oceans or whatever and neglecting the Word of God, or just by listening to our conscience. Someone said, always do what your conscience says. Well, what if conscience is wrong? It's better to say, always do what the Word of God says, but never act against your conscience. That's the safest course. Always do what God's Word tells you to do. You must go to the Word of God. That's how you'll know the will of God. So what is the duty which God requireth of man? The duty which God requireth of man is obedience to his revealed will. Obedience, God's commands. So Samuel had the written revelation, and God is speaking to us in his word. But man is rebellious by nature, and God speaks about the rebelliousness of man. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, he is denouncing the sin of man and his rebellion, and he's doing that by way of speaking to the heavens. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Well, why is he speaking to the heavens? He's speaking to the inanimate creation, because the creation, the heavens and the earth, the stars, they're doing God's will. The non-intelligent universe is fulfilling the purpose of God. But here are creatures, rational, intelligent creatures, which God has made, and they're rebelling against God. He says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Even the animals in the stall, they're obeying their master. But people who are created after the image of God, even God's people by profession, refuse to obey his will. So man, by nature, is prone to evil, prone to rebellion. God is calling us in his word to obey him, speaking to us, giving us the Ten Commandments. It's his revealed will, the revelation of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. It is not to be to us a covenant of life, a covenant of works. We don't look to the Ten Commandments thinking that, well, if I obey the Ten Commandments, God will give me life. No, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It shows us our sins. And seeing our sins, we see our need of Christ. It is to drive us to Christ. But the Ten Commandments is also, as we said earlier today, the perfect rule of righteousness to guide us, to show us how to live unto righteousness, to show us how to live to the glory of God. We're not to make up our own rules. Elders don't sit down for an hour and come up with a code. No, it's the Word of God that we're to live by. The Ten Commandments is already clearly revealed in all the principles of God's Word that we're to put into practice. The Lord Jesus teaches us the law by the Sermon on the Mount, and he tells us that we're to obey him and that we're to be righteous and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added to us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're called upon to be righteous. Obey the commandments. And it has to be a righteousness that goes beyond what the Pharisees are requiring, because what are they requiring? Just an external obedience. Make sure you wash your hands before you eat. Wash the cups and the tables. Don't eat anything that's unclean. It's all external, it's outward. Your righteousness needs to exceed that. It must be from the heart. That's why he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Because the obedience that Christ requires is out of love. Yes, a loving obedience. So the Lord is calling us to obedience, calling us, commanding us, requiring us obedience to his revealed will. And what else is revealed? What else is the will of God? What does Jesus say? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. We can study the Ten Commandments and try our very best, but unless we're looking to Christ and believing in him, we have not begun to obey. We have not begun to obey God unless we're believing in Christ. Children, are you laying that to heart? That's what you need to focus on. Lord, help me to believe in Christ. Until you've truly believed in Christ, then all of your obedience is not from the heart, and it's not accepted. Acceptable obedience is from the heart, when the aim is the glory of God, when it's depending upon God's grace and motivated by the love of Christ. That is acceptable obedience. Acceptable in the sense that it's pleasing to God. It's not accepted in terms of merit. It's not accepted as a basis of forgiveness and receiving the reward. No, that is already accomplished in Christ. Christ obeyed the law. He suffered God's wrath. He satisfied divine justice. He purchased salvation and forgiveness and acceptance with God by his own righteousness. That is the basis of acceptance with God. But the obedience that God requires of us is gospel obedience out of love, and that is the obedience that is pleasing to God. From the heart. Oh, how we need to be born again. Jesus said he must be born again. And he's calling us to believe in him. And how we need to pray that he would give us grace to believe. Because the gospel comes with a command. We read about those who did not obey the gospel, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord because they did not obey the gospel. They were not obedient to the faith. God's call comes with authority. Obey the gospel. Repent and believe. Flee from the wrath to come. The preaching of the gospel is authoritative preaching. It is by Christ, the head of the church, commissioning a man by his authority to proclaim the word of God as a herald with authority behind it. It is the authority of the word of God, the authority of Christ. It is his call, his command. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And friends, we need to pray that this outward call of the gospel, this command to come to Christ and repent, that this outward call would be made effectual. It would become effective in our experience. That is, that we pray that the Holy Spirit would accompany the word preached and so work faith in us so that we answer the call and we respond to it and we truly come to Christ. So friends, pray, turn me, O Lord, and I shall be turned. Give me the grace to answer that call. Samuel heard God's call several times but mistook it. And instead of going to God, he went to Eli. And that may illustrate for us that the sinner, again I say illustrate, it's not the meaning of the passage, but it illustrates for us that the sinner hears God's call again and again and again, and the sinner does not respond to the call. Until God works in the heart effectively and gives the grace to answer the call and truly come to Christ. When the sinner is enabled to obey the command to come to Christ and truly receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. And again, this illustrates that many are called, but few are chosen. How is it that the gospel was preached in Scotland and hundreds, thousands heard the gospel proclaimed? If every one of them who heard the gospel proclaimed believed, obeyed the gospel, well, Scotland would surely be a different place. But many are called outwardly in the gospel, but few are chosen and few truly come to Christ. They come to Christ by grace. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Is that going to be an excuse for the sinner and say, well, the Lord didn't draw me. I'm excused. I can't be punished for not believing. No. The command of the gospel comes with authority. Repent and believe. And the effect of knowing that it must be by grace should bring you to be awakened and say, oh, how I need that grace. The effect is to make you cry out to God for help. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. Cry to him for help. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. God is calling us. Samuel, Samuel, sinner, sinner, come, obey, repent and believe the gospel. And friend, if you don't believe the gospel, if you don't repent of your sins, you'll go down to hell with a gospel call ringing in your ears. Believe, repent, but you did not. Your heart did not want to. Oh, pray, cry to the Lord that he would bring you to himself, that you would come to him truly, receiving and resting on Christ. Pray that the Lord would give us a quickness to hear the word of God. And that's what we consider in the second place. Samuel was quick to respond. Quick to hear. In the book of James, we read that we are to be slow to wrath, that we are to be swift to hear. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to wrath, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Swift to hear. When the word of God is being read, do we perk up? Oh, it is the voice of God. I must listen carefully. Swift to hear, quick to hear, like Samuel was. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak. For thy servant heareth. We read that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And that probably means, as it is explained in the following words, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So it seems that Samuel already did know the Lord in the sense that he was pleasing the Lord. He desired to do the will of God. We read that the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. That's chapter 2 and verse 26, before Samuel received the vision. And on the other hand, we see that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they clearly did not know the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, worthless, vain fellows. They knew not the Lord. They were ignorant of the power of the truth and they were void of the power of godliness. So they did not understand. They did not know. They were like stones that were cold and that were really foreign entities in the house of God. What were they doing here? Forcing people to give up part of the sacrifice and committing uncleanness in the precincts of the house of God. But Samuel, we believe, did know the Lord. And it is only by the grace of God that one does know the Lord. When the Lord gives light by his Spirit and shows the sinner the loveliness of truth, especially the loveliness and glory of Christ. And as we said at the prayer meeting last week, when the eyes of the understanding are open to perceive the sweetness and suitability and sufficiency of Christ, then the heart goes out to what is perceived to be lovely. If we know God, we will love him because God is love. And to know God is to serve God, as we were saying. Because if we know God, we will love him, and if we truly love him, we will serve him. If you see someone who doesn't care to keep God's commandments, then you can safely conclude that he doesn't love God. Those who love God, they desire, they care. It means something to them. It matters to them. And so it was with Samuel. He professed to be the servant of God. Speak, for thy servant heareth. So it seems that he had already pleased God, and now he is receiving his first revelation from God. And so this time, he comes back to his bed, and he waits for God to speak. He is quick to hear. And he follows Eli's instructions, going back, waiting upon God, still in the night, to hear God speak. And this is a lesson for us, that if we would hear the word of God, if we desire God to speak to our souls personally, then we should keep under our passions and seek to be quiet and calm, passive and ready. That is when the soul is in a fit condition to hear the voice of the Lord. Speak, for thy servant heareth. You've probably noticed by now that Samuel does follow the instruction of Eli, but there is one word that he leaves out. Samuel tells him, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. There he was in a quiet, passive, ready frame of mind to hear the word of God. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And when we read that the Lord stood, it perhaps means that Samuel heard the voice of God as if he were very far away, but the voice became more distinct as if the Lord were standing right next to him. And that distinct voice near to Samuel continued until the vision was over. But here, before he receives the vision, Samuel tries to follow the instruction of Eli and says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Eli said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Samuel says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Ah, the accuser of the brethren will say, he didn't do exactly what Eli said. But he tried, and perhaps he was so ready to follow the instructions of Eli, so intent, perhaps out of nervousness, he says it immediately, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And perhaps that's a lesson to us, that if our hearts are fully set on hearing the word of God and doing the will of God, then the Lord will pass by our infirmities when we fail to follow his directions to the absolute letter. The Lord is very merciful and gracious, and he loves to see a willing mind, a desire to follow God in all that he says, and he graciously forgives our weakness and our failings when we fail to do exactly to the letter what he commands. So this should be a comfort to those who are tender-hearted, not an excuse for the rebel, those who willfully neglect the word of God. It's a comfort and encouragement to those who tenderly desire, sincerely desire to keep the commandments. Samuel was quick to hear the word of God. He waited upon God to speak. And this should be our practice. When we come to the word of God, we should prepare for that, prepare to hear the word of God. We should come with diligence, preparation, and prayer, to come with full attention. We're reminded again of diligence. We're diligent in other things. We're diligent to set the table when it's dinner time. We're diligent at the workplace. We're diligent to arrive at church on time. We should be diligent throughout the whole service, diligent in family worship, diligent in our hearts and our minds and our attitudes. If we have wandering thoughts, we would chide ourselves and say, "Lord, forgive that wandering thought. Help me, Lord, to be focused, that I might get good for my soul." How long are we sleeping at night? 6 hours, 7 hours? How long do we work? We're giving so much time to the business of life. We come to the house of God for an hour and a half, just twice a week, prayer meetings as well. Should we give full attention? Should this be so important to us? Seeking first the kingdom of God, pressing into the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So we should come with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Prepare. Yes, we know the weekdays are busy times, but especially on the Sabbath day, the house of God, we should weigh the facts of physical life and how much sleep we're getting, how much we're eating, and the attention we're giving to preparing to hear the word of the Holy One. It's God's word, the Holy Word of God. And so we should give all diligence, preparation, and prayer. And be praying earnestly before we hear the word of God. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And then to come with expectation, waiting upon God. Like Habakkuk the prophet in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So it's like he was climbing up the tower. You don't climb a tower unless you're ready to watch. The watchman on the watchtower, if he's not doing his job, he's fired. He's looking. He's looking out for any danger signs. He's looking out for any good things he can report. He's watching. And we're all to be watchmen in that sense. Watching, waiting upon God, watching out for God to come and speak to us and give us an answer. And then also, what I shall answer when I am reproved. How do I respond to God's word? How does it affect me? Am I ready to comply? When I'm rebuked, am I taking it? Am I willing to submit to it? Do I ask God for forgiveness and grace to repent? Isn't that the willing submission that God expects of us? We should be coming to the light, not afraid that the Word of God will reveal to us that some practice or habit in our lives are contrary to the word. No, we should be ready to say, what is it, Lord, that thou would have me to do? What is the word of God to me? What is God's will for me? Not afraid to know the truth. What are we? If we profess to be God's people, and yet we're not willing to face reality. If anyone are realistic, it's the children of God. They are the most realistic people in the universe. They accept reality. They're looking beyond time. They accept the facts as they are. They don't try to fudge the numbers and change things. They accept reality. And one characteristic of God's people is that they are prepared to accept the unthinkable. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, one of you shall betray me. They didn't all look at Judas at first, no. They said, Lord, is it I? How could I ever do that? But they said, is it I? And such will be the attitude when believers are in their right mind, because deep in their hearts, they desire to do God's will, like the angels in heaven. That's what they're praying for, that God would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to God's will in all things as the angels do in heaven. It's interesting to see how the words to know come before the rest. God would make us able and willing. Yes, we need to be willing. It's by his grace, and God's people generally are willing. They're saying, not my will, but thine be done, but able and willing to know, obey, and submit to God's will. We have to know what his will is before we can submit to God's will, and it's by hearing his word, hearing what God will speak to me, that I might know his will, and that I might do his will. And that brings us to the third point, which is the compliance with God's will. Well, here is Samuel lying in his bed, The vision is over. And he's now afraid. Afraid to tell Eli the vision. What God said to him was that which would strike people with astonishment and horror. And yet, Eli requested Samuel to speak to him the whole vision and hide nothing from him. Then Eli called Samuel, verse 16, and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." See, Samuel was used to hearing Eli call him. Here I am. As soon as Samuel went to the house of God, when he was 4, 5, 6, he knew that he was going there to serve. What else are you here for, friends, if you're not going to serve God in your lives? Well, Samuel was here to serve. Here am I. Verse 17, and he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." So it's almost as if he was pronouncing a curse upon Samuel if Samuel did not reveal everything that was in the vision. And friends, do you not think the minister will be under the curse of God if he willfully neglects to preach the whole counsel of God? That should strike terror in our hearts. But we have the encouragement that if we're faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. Oh, how we need to pray for grace, grace to go on to the very end. And this is a characteristic trait of God's people, an evidence of grace that they desire and endeavor to fully comply with the will of God. Again, they desire and endeavor, not just desire, but they endeavor. They desire and endeavor. It doesn't mean they perfectly do, but they endeavor to do. They desire and endeavor to fully comply with the will of God. Isn't that enough? You can examine yourself by those few words. If you love me, keep my commandments. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it. Turn from it with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience, as the Confession of Faith says, to walk with God in all the ways of new obedience or his commandments. Did Samuel tell Eli what he had heard? Verse 18, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. How bold Samuel was, or more likely, how afraid he was. He did not want this evil that was pronounced against him if he failed to declare all that God had revealed to him. He told him everything. There was no point in hiding the truth. The truth will come out. Jesus said, "What I tell you in secret shall be proclaimed on housetops. Nothing that is secret that shall not be revealed. Nothing hid that shall not come out." And so it was. This astonishing revelation was related to Eli. And Eli was submissive to it. It was a threatening that was going to be fulfilled about Eli's family. That which God had already spoken to him through the man of God in the previous chapter, that the priesthood would come to an end. I believe that's the line of high priests in Eli's family. That would come to an end, be transferred to another family line. Yes, of the Levites, of Aaron's family, but it would be removed from Ithamar back to the line of Eleazar. And that Eli's two sons would die. How humbling and solemn was this vision that Samuel had to communicate to Eli. But we read of the meekness of Eli. He desired to know the full truth. And what does he say? And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." There was no murmuring. There was full submission. He accepted reality. He accepted God's revelation. So it is with all the children of God. This is what God expects of us. Yes, friends, we are weak, we're frail, we're tempted, but this is what God expects of us, to receive God's dispensations or his providences without murmuring, however severe, however afflicting. Until we're ready, at least in our desires and endeavors, to do that, we have to put a question mark on ourselves. Desiring and endeavoring to fully comply. We must be prepared that the world would forsake us, family, wife, children, whatever, whoever. They must all be hated in comparison with our love to the Savior. They must be loved less than Christ. He must be first, or we cannot be his disciple. How much clearer can the minister behind the pulpit make it, friends? I trust we are doing our duty, conveying the word of God to you. We cannot be his disciple unless we are willing to love absolutely everyone in the world less than Christ. He must be loved most. One of the commentators says that with regard to such a threatening prospect before Eli, his piety and meekness were wonderful. His failings were great. He should have restrained his two wicked sons. He was guilty. He's losing the priesthood in the sense of the line, the family line. It was transferred to another family. It was given to Zadok later on in fulfillment of the word of God through the man of God concerning Eli in Shiloh. That's 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27, when Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord. But Eli accepted this. He was submissive to the will of God. And so was Samuel, who was dutiful in keeping the commandment of God, revealing the vision. He was obeying the voice of God, and he hid nothing from Eli. He cared more about God's will and God's word than any other relationships. He was not thinking to himself, "Well, if I say the whole truth, Eli will not like me anymore. I can expect nothing but his frowns." Hophni and Phinehas, they're still priests, and until they die, I'm going to be on their wrong side. I can expect nothing but trouble. There was none of that. He was afraid at first, but he conveyed the vision. And so here is the quickness to hear, but also the quickness to obey. He is compliant with the will of God. And so is the believer. When they are rightly exercised, when they're doing what they should be doing, when they're not backslidden and they're not tempted, they are examining their lives. "I thought upon my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60. So we should examine our attitudes and our practice and our whole lives, and desiring that all would be met by the approval of God in his word. The infallible standard is God's word, not our opinions, not our reputation, not what other people think of us. And not as long as we're a step above all the others. The Lord said, "Those who compare themselves with others are not wise." We're to compare our lives with God's word and to go on repenting. Who is perfect? Now that's the bed of roses for the hypocrite. Nobody's perfect. But it's a bed of thorns for the believer. "I wish I were perfect. Lord, make me as holy as a sanctified sinner can be in this life." And we all hear that's what Robert Murray McShane always prayed. But is there any child of God here who's going to pray for less than that? Are you going to be praying, friend, to just make me half holy? I want to be holy, but not nearly as holy as Robert Murray McShane. I don't want to be as holy as Jonathan Edwards. Oh, there's no sincerity in that kind of attitude. But pray the Lord make us holy. God is calling us to turn from sin, not be happy with any sin. Paul looked at sin as a burden. And yes, he desired to do good, but evil was present with him, but he felt it. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So the Lord is showing us in his word that the true attitude of a believer is quickness to hear and compliance with his will. As Augustine said, Lord, give what thou wilt command, and command what thou wilt. Give me grace to do all that thou wilt have me to do. Give me the grace to do it, and then, Lord, command whatever it is, because I will do it by thy grace. And the Lord shows us in his word that Samuel, being dutiful and obedient, he was established as a prophet. And the Lord honored him. Samuel's life is an exemplary life. He was a man of prayer. He brought everything that was on his mind to the Lord, especially difficult tasks. He said, he was asking the Lord, well, if this happens, what should I do? And the Lord told him what to do. Samuel was faithful in conveying the message of God to the people. He prayed to God for them. He cried to the Lord for the people. Are we praying for one another? Parents, are you praying earnestly for your children? Samuel was faithful to the king of Israel. He did not fear the face of man, but he told King Saul, what is the bleating of sheep that I hear? Saul said, I just saved all of these just for sacrifice. Saul was willing to disobey God so he could obey God in another way. Very wrong. Samuel says, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And then Samuel was honored. He grew, and the Lord was with him. And all of his predictions came true. The Lord honored him by establishing him to be a prophet. We read that he did let none of his words fall to the ground, chapter 3, verse 19. The idea is when something like wine is spilt onto the ground, the ground soaks up the wine, you can't gather it back up. It's lost for good. But what Samuel prophesied and proclaimed, nothing was lost. All came true. See how God honored Samuel, the prophet, Samuel, the obedient servant. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And all the people of Israel would go to Samuel to get a word from the Lord. See how God honored him. God did not honor Eli. Yes, he was a man of God. He desired to obey God, but he failed greatly. Greatly he failed in not restraining his sons. And the dishonor came to his whole family line. And he otherwise would have done good to Eli and his family. Chapter 2, verse 30, Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, this is speaking to Eli, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me. This will not happen. You're not going to be honored any longer as to your family line. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And despise doesn't necessarily mean hate, but despise in the sense of not valuing properly. Neglecting one's duty, not valuing the ordinances, not valuing the word of God, not valuing discipline. Eli should have exercised discipline on his two children. And God is saying, now your family is not going to be established because God honors those that honor him, and those who despise him, they will be lightly esteemed. But Samuel honored God, and God honored him. And the Lord Jesus tells us, friends, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, There shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If we serve the Lord Jesus, we are to follow him through trials, suffering, yes, but also he promises to reward us in the way of grace. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If Christ is exalted, his people will be exalted. If they suffer with him, they shall be glorified together. Because those who honor him, he will honor. Samuel was honored by going to a tribe of Judah, to a family there, and anointed one of the sons of Jesse, a man after God's own heart who had become the king of Israel. And Samuel was honored in anointing this king. So, friends, do we desire to honor the Lord? Do we desire to serve him? Do we know the Lord? Do we love the Lord? Do we serve the Lord? And how we need that saving work of the Spirit, that we would, like Peter, go forward saying from our very hearts, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Lord. Thou art to be served. And if our hearts are really in that, if our hearts are really in that profession, it can only be by the Holy Ghost. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Know the Lord. Know the Lord and serve the Lord. Hear God's word. Search your heart in the light of God's truth. Ask ourselves, are we willing to obey? Willing to give all diligence to put into practice immediately? Not say, well, I have a little time to think about it. No, we don't. God is not giving us time to think about whether we're going to obey his word or not. Remember, God's children don't ask questions, they just obey. Yes, friends, pray that from the heart we will say with Samuel, speak, for thy servant heareth. O Lord, speak to me. I would rather be rebuked than to go day after day in hearing nothing from the Lord. I cannot stand the fact that there would be no open vision. I desire God to speak and have dealings with me. I want to know that I am one of his children. Lord, take everything away. Just make me thy servant, and I will do thy will. I want to know that I'm thy child. Friends, are we not on the way to eternity? Do I have a promise that I will see you on Wednesday at the prayer meeting? That I will see you in 2 weeks from now? No, I don't. And the minister should preach like a dying man to dying men. We're all dying. We're all going to meet our Maker in eternity. On the last day, we're going to appear before the judge of all the earth, and he will do right. And every one of God's people will say, the Lord doeth all things well, even if one of my relatives perishes in hell. Even if my best friend goes to a lost eternity, the Lord reigneth. He doeth all things well. And if we're not ready to submit to that, what are we? May he bless his word. Let us pray.